So we are in part seven. That says part five. But we're in part seven. Forgot to update that screen. And that's part because last week, if you'll remember, we didn't have any power here. And so I had to stream out of my dining room, which was a challenge. And it made me really appreciate Cody because I had to do all the technical stuff and I'm out of practice. And I really missed having him helping me with that. So we're in part seven. This is our final week in the series, Coming Together or Coming Apart. And we've been talking about all the way through here, the whole point has been that as things have been different with what we call church, as far as being able to get together and, you know, do Sunday morning the way we're used to doing church, it's caused us to sometimes feel like we're not in church or not having church or is, you know, and when we talk about is church essential and all this other stuff. And really understanding our identity as church, because we long to belong, we want to be a community, we want to be part of each other, we know that biblically we're supposed to, but what does that mean? And we're going to talk about it again today. But we started with looking at Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and community destroyed when God created a oneness community and human selfishness tore it apart. And we saw the relationships destroyed. And Adam and Eve's relationship, they turned on each other, they turned on God, and the beautiful community God had built was destroyed. Then we saw the community put back together wrong, and we looked at the Canaanites and Babylon with the Tower of Babel, and the idea of when man does community, he creates community based on power and oftentimes a twisted sexual ethic. And we talked about the fact that that power dynamic is really what defines most, pretty much all human communities. Who's going to be in charge? Who's going to have power over others? Who's going to get to dictate us what? And right now in the United States of America, we're seeing a huge tear and a huge struggle over what? Who's going to be in charge and who's got the power? And so that is the dynamic of human community, and it produces victims. It produces hurt. Because it's God, it's man doing community his way. So then we saw God call Abraham out of human community and said, I'm going to make you a people. I'm going to make you into my community. I will be your God. You will be my people. And God is now creating a community on his terms, the way he designed us to be in community. And he said, you are going to be blessed. You will be a blessing, and through you, all the countries of the world, all the nations of the world will be blessed. So this idea that God's people had a calling to bless and reach the world. And then we saw how that is true in the church, that the church, as now God's community, we are called, we are blessed, and we are called to be a blessing and to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing, teaching, raising them up as disciples. And so this is who we are. This is what it means to be the kingdom. We are called to go and be a blessing. And that this kingdom is what makes us different. And that we're not different because we dress a little different, though I am very much dressed different today. We're not different because we listen to something, you know, a different style of music. We are different in a fundamental difference of how our community is built. Not on power, but on love and sacrifice. And that Jesus came, and he demonstrates that, in that he says, my kingdom is not about who can conquer, because he could conquer. He came to serve and to sacrifice. And that's what God's kingdom is, and that's what sets us apart from the world, because our kingdom is not about who's in charge. Our kingdom is about how can I serve and sacrifice. And this fundamental difference is what helps the world see that we're different. So now, we're going to talk today about the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church was a troubled church. They lived in a very pagan city, Corinth, and the church was made up of, it was a hybrid church, because the early church, of course, had been Jewish. The church started as being a Jewish thing. But then Gentiles, especially under Paul, began to become part of the church. And of course, there were far more Gentiles than Jews. And so over time, the church became more and more Gentile and less Jewish. And you get to Corinth, and it's kind of half and half. It's got both. So you've got Jews and Gentiles in Corinth. And Corinth is struggling with selfishness and self-indulgence. Because their society is pretty selfish. It's pretty me-centered. I think we could find a lot in common in our day and age with Corinth. And so I wrote both selfishness and self-indulgence. Selfishness is where I just think only of myself. Self-indulgence is where I care for myself primarily. And so they fought a lot. They were always having divisions. They were very divided. Those divisions included food. You know, can we have spare ribs or not? Because you had Jews versus Gentiles. And they had two different approaches to what it was appropriate to eat. They fought over dress and how you're supposed to wear and how women are supposed to dress, all this stuff. Because, again, they had two different cultures going on there. Leaders, who do you like best? Who's your favorite Bible study? Who's your best teacher? You know, someone like, well, I appreciate Paul. Well, I really, Apollos is my guy, and they're fighting over who's the best teacher. They're fighting over gifts and who has the best spiritual gifts and who's more gifted and whose gift is more important. They're fighting over that. They're fighting over sexual sin because they had an unhealthy sexual dynamic in the church and because of from the culture. And they were busy suing each other. And they had lawsuits. And so all the way through this book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul is addressing all these problems. In fact, it took him two letters. It technically took him at least three. But we don't have 3 Corinthians because one of the letters, Paul was so angry that he wrote without the of the Holy Spirit, and we don't get the letter. Holy Spirit went, well, I'm not putting that in. And so one of his letters, all we have is his apology for it, but we don't have the actual letter because he was so frustrated with their division. So in 1 Corinthians is where we're going to go today, but in 1 Corinthians, Paul goes through, and if you read through the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Paul is busy trying to lead them through these differences. Now, an important note, and I don't want to spend too much time on this, but we need to make sure we remember that the Bible is not a rule book. It is not God's law book. It is not God's rule book. It is God's message of teaching us about Jesus. So when we read 1 Corinthians, Paul gives a lot of instructions to the church to help the church be the community of God, the community of Jesus. We need to not read 1 Corinthians as Paul giving the rules. Because when we do that, we'll end up sometimes with stuff that doesn't work for us because he is addressing the Corinthians' problems, not ours. Now, there are many times where our problems and the Corinthians are going to match, and so his solution is going to be very helpful. But we need to remember that he is speaking to a culture that may be different than ours in some ways, but his instructions, as far as his point, is the same. And so we need to read it, but not read it as Paul giving rules, but Paul helping walk through how they were engaging in their culture in a way that was unhelpful to their community. So when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, he's been working through all these different issues. He's talked about spiritual gifts some, he's talked about how you dress, he's talked about food, and he's trying to help them understand how to negotiate these issues. And he's even talked about communion. But then in verse 12, he's going to step back for a minute from the specific issues to give the big picture of what the point is. What's the point? How do we understand all these issues? Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. See the two things. Whether slaves or free. And we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. So let's look at this. Through here, Paul, you know, if you want to drive a nail, most of the time, if you want to drive a nail, what do you have to do? You have to hit it repeatedly. Pound, 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 pound. You want to drive a stake into the ground? The deeper you want to drive it, the more you hit it, right? Paul is driving stakes here. So look at verse 12, 14, 20, and 27. Notice how often he makes the same point again and again. Verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. It says, we are one body made up of many members. He goes, there's a whole lot of you, but we're only one. We're a whole lot of you, but only one. And this is the identity of the church. And then he says in verse 25, really one of the key verses of this section, so why am I emphasizing this? And why am I going through all these issues? Verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Because this is what the Corinthians were missing. And they were busy trying to figure out who was more important, who had the better gift, and who had the better this, and who had the better that, and who had the better standards, and who was more holy, and who was more spiritual, and who had the better teacher. And they were ignoring the fact that they were one body, but that they weren't all the same. And that they were the church. They were the body. And we struggle with this. And we have local membership here. And sometimes when we've talked about church membership, people go, well, why church membership? Well, it's not about joining a club. It's about joining the body in a relationship with one another. You are members of an organization. You're members not of an organization, but of a group of people. We're members of each other. And here's where our fundamental picture of what does it mean to have church is so important. Because so often we see the organization as what we're a member of. And yet it says, no, really what we are is we're a member of one another. And what characterizes the church is our relationship to each other, not joining an organization. And so he says, listen, none of you are more important or less important than any other. And that's something we struggle with too, right? And that's why he says, none of you can say, well, I'm not important. Because that you can't say that, and nobody else can tell you you're not as important. He says, and we're going to make efforts to celebrate those who seem less important. And that's why it says, where some are more presentable. I would fall into that category. Not because I'm actually more presentable. Still need a haircut. Shaggy's all get out. Just haven't had time. That's not what it means by more presentable. But everybody sees me. I am the face of the church in many respects, just because I'm the pastor. That's how our society understands my job. But I'm not more important. And so someone like me, it says, verse 24, our more presentable members do not need honor. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't respect me. But what oftentimes happens? Well, let's talk a lot about how great the pastor is. Well, I already get a lot of attention. I don't need more. That's why I always hate it when we do pastor appreciation stuff, because it makes me uncomfortable. Because it's not like I'm not already pretty visible. It says those who are less presentable, those who nobody sees, we are extra honorable, give them extra honor. Because the point is that we're all important. And we're all the same. And this is what the Corinthian church was getting wrong. And that's why there's a whole section on communion. Because they weren't in communion. They weren't taking care of each other. They weren't taking care of each other, but instead you had rich people and poor people. So they didn't do communion like we do communion, where, okay, we're going to now, for the next 5 minutes, we're going to pass out juice and a cracker and do communion. They did communion the way Jesus and his disciples had done communion, in a Jewish feast. So they got together and had a big church supper, and as part of the church supper, they observed communion, what we call communion, as part of the meal. But the problem was, is you had some people who were really rich and some people who were really poor. You even had people who were slaves who were part of the church. And so they would show up, and so some people are sitting there, and they're putting out the food, and they're having a five-course meal, and here's somebody else over here nibbling on a cracker, and they didn't share. And so as the church came together, it was becoming painfully obvious that you had the haves and the have-nots. You had slaves and free. You had Jews and Gentiles, and when they came together, they're coming together, didn't emphasize that they were all the same. It highlighted how different they were. And so when they would sit down for communion, they were engaging in the meal in a way that highlighted how much they didn't care for each other. And then they would sit down and celebrate the body of Christ. And that's why we have the condemnations from Paul, saying, you're doing it wrong, to the point of, if you don't examine your heart, some of you will even die. And it wasn't because, oh, I cheated on my taxes last week and I haven't confessed it yet. He says, you are coming together, but not for the purpose of coming together. Because you are not, you are doing church, but you are not doing one another. And that's probably one of the biggest dangers for us. Before we talk about that further, let's hit our other verse. But, well, before. So he talks here. He says, so listen, you got to love each other. Don't tell each other you don't need each other. Don't see each other as superfluous. But realize that you're all members of each other, not of some organization. What does it mean for me to be your pastor? Do we see that as an organization thing? There are people, you know, and it's probably still true, but it was very true back when we were packed out here, who showed up at church every Sunday and sat through service for an hour and 15 minutes, listened to me preach, and came almost every Sunday. If you ran into them in town and you said, hey, do you go to church? They'd say, yeah, I go to Bean's Corner. That's my church. And you might say, who's your pastor? Well, my pastor's Ira. Well, what does that mean? Well, they mean Ira's the one who preaches at the church that I go to. Are you part of that church? Well, I go every Sunday. Well, does sitting in a seat for an hour and 15 minutes and experiencing what happens during that time make you a member of one another? No. What does it mean for me to have a relationship? It doesn't mean, well, I listen to you. I don't know you if we have not connected. How do I care for you? How do you care for me? I loved listening to Timothy Keller, who's a pastor in New York. He's an amazing speaker. He's a good teacher. I love listening to Tim Keller. He's Pastor Tim Keller. Tim Keller is not my pastor. Why? Because if I have a bad day, Tim Keller doesn't know. And I can't call him. He's not my pastor. He doesn't shepherd me. He's a guy I listen to preach. But he does not shepherd me, and I do not know him. Because the church is a relationship, not an organization. We are members of each other. That's what it says. You are members of one another. And so when you come into church membership here, and this is what we really try to emphasize, if you come into membership here, it's not I'm getting my name on a roll where now I belong to the organization. No, you are agreeing that we are now going to live our lives intertwined because you are not joining the church organization. You are joining us. You are entering into a one another relationship where we will now be formally part of each other. And that relationship is defined by a relationship, not a membership. Cody's ordering me back. It's about a relationship. It's a body. And that's what he's talking about all the way through here. So now let's turn to Hebrews. Oh, so then at the end of chapter 12, he then winds it up by saying, because he goes back and he touches on the spiritual gifts. And then he says, and now let me show you a better way to do this. And he does a whole section on love. And if you look at the last verse as he leads into it, chapter 12, verse 31, and I show you a still more excellent way. And then he talks about love. Well, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. We just need to touch on this verse before we finish the series. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 25. The context that we're stepping into is that he's been talking about Christ as our high priest and that we trust Christ because of his finished work on the cross. That our confidence rests in God's work through Jesus on the cross as our high priest. And that gives us confidence to enter into God's presence, not because we're good, but because God has been good for us, because Christ has satisfied God through his death on the cross. So in verse 24, he's picking up on verse 23, he said, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope in Christ without wavering, because God is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, so now let us consider how do we stimulate one another to what? Love and good deeds, which is service. So here's the elements of what it means to be God's community. God's community is built on love, the love of God, sacrificially expressed through the cross, and then us expressing that love through our own sacrifice, serving one another. He says, so now let us figure out how to help each other do that, not forsaking gathering. Now, this verse does a lot of work for a lot of us, especially for guys like me, pastors. This is like the pastor verse, right? Because I can use it to tell you that you're supposed to go to church. So if you haven't been going to church, I can say, hey, right there, boom, boom. Do not forsake the fellowshipping. Gaithers used to have a song I loved. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school, Sunday school, Sunday school. The men and the women and the boys and the girls. Everybody ought to go to Sunday school. Because the Bible says right here, don't forsake going to church. Except that's not what it says. It doesn't say, don't forsake going to church. Because Sunday morning service is not church. This is not about, we're supposed to go to church on Sunday. And boy, and all the more, hasn't this been part of our culture right now? When they start saying, well, you can't gather, stuff like that. We're like, but the Bible says that we have to go to church on Sunday. So much so that we're going to go to court to make sure we're allowed to go to church on Sunday because the Bible said we have to. God said, don't you stop going to church. That's not what it says. It said, don't forsake gathering. What is it about? It's about not abandoning one another. Because you can go to church every Sunday and forsake the gathering. Because the gathering is not about attending an event. It is about a relationship with other people. And if you show up here every Sunday and you sit here every Sunday and you love the band and you love the preaching, you go home and you're not in touch with us and we're not in touch with you, and other than maybe some friendly waves and smiles, there is no connection of life, then you haven't gathered, you've attended an event. And just because I preach doesn't make me your pastor, because there's no relationship there other than we were fellow audience members. But so often we've shown up to an awesome service, and I miss our services. I miss us all being packed in here and having the band up here and going at it. I miss it too. But so many of us, the absence of that made us feel like we don't have church, where church is the relationship we have with each other, not the event. And just worshiping near someone else is not doing one another. One another is the relationship. And what was happening in Hebrews was that as both the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities were coming after the people of God, the Jewish authorities, because they felt that this was heresy, and the Roman authorities, because they saw the community of God as a threat, both were coming after the community of God. And so it was becoming hard to be part of that community, because you might get arrested. You might be killed. And so some people were saying, I'm not going to associate with that community. It wasn't about not going to church. I mean, it probably meant that they stopped going to service. But it was about that they were no longer, what does it say, fellowshipping. They were no longer associate. They were no longer being one another, because it was too hard. Well, what's happening now? One another has gotten hard, hasn't it? We don't like to have to wear these. We don't like not being able to have the band. We don't like having to be distant. We don't like not being able to have all the cool programs. It's hard. And so we say, well, I'm not going to gather. I'm not going to connect until you bring back what I can attend. The body is the church, and the church is the body. We are the church. We are the body. A Sunday morning service is not the church. It is something we do as a church. But merely attending a service does not make that church. Is public singing and being able to worship that way great and awesome and important? Yes. Is it wrong to have the band up here? No. Is it good to have the children's ministry? It's huge. These things are important. But they are things the church does, not what it means to have church. Because we do not have church. We are the church. We are the body. And it is our one anotherness that defines who we are. And you're important. Because all the way through in 1 Corinthians, what does it say? And there is nobody who can say, they don't need me. There is nobody that can say, I'm not as important as some of those other people. I'll tell you, as a pastor, I hear that a lot. Well, I just can't. I'm just not as good. I'm not very good. Well, I'm not. I'm just not. I'm just not. You're important, because there is no unimportant member, because it's about relationship. And I've known over my years here, I've been here a long time now, as part of this body, we've had members of this body over time that don't have a lot to offer as far as great, big, powerful gifts or abilities. Sometimes they've even struggled with some disability. But boy, I wouldn't ever want to be the church without them, because they're some of the sweetest people I know, who are better at just loving and caring for people because that's what they do. And they're vital. And maybe they're not as socially presentable, but that's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12. He says those are the ones we pour even more honor on, because it's not about whether you're rich or poor. It's not about whether you're gifted in a way that brings you honor naturally. I'm a good speaker. Trying to do the videos, trying to get you guys to do videos is painful. The expression we use usually is, it's harder than pulling teeth. Pulling teeth is easier. Ever think about that? Like, if I really wanted to pull teeth, all I need is two big guys and a pair of pliers. And I can pull teeth. You might not enjoy it. We might not be friends when we're done, but I could do it. I just need two big guys and maybe some zip ties and pliers. But I can't, even with two big guys and a pair of pliers, I can't get a testimony out of you. Can't force that, can I? But why do people not want to do them? Because they don't care? And I don't think that's it at all. I think people care deeply. It's hard. And I feel embarrassed, and I don't really feel like I have anything to say. I don't know what I would say. And I probably wouldn't say it very well. And I'm embarrassed. And you're saying, I don't think the body really needs to hear from me. You're important. In fact, so important that when so many members say, I really can't, then the body stops working, because there is no member of your body that isn't vital. And nobody can tell you you're unimportant. So the head may not say to the feet, I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the ear, I don't need you. There is nobody that is unnecessary. You're important. So we're called to be a blessing, to love one another and to love the world. So let's ask some tough questions and I'll be done. And the big one is this. Have you allowed differences or difficulties to cause you to pull back from one another? Because I'll tell you, the biggest thing that is characterizing our time in history right now, this week, is differences and difficulties. Our nation is being torn apart by people who hate the other half and are proclaiming that the other half, whichever half isn't yours, is not just wrong but evil. And obviously, if they're evil, then we shouldn't be hanging around them. And then difficulties. I'm preaching and singing in a mask. I'm very used to it now, but I hate it. And I hate not just having everyone here. It's difficult. And I'm not keeping up. In fact, this time has made me feel like a bigger failure than I've ever experienced, and I generally assume I'm failing anyway. And what happens when it gets difficult? We pull back from one another. Because it's hard and I'm tired. It's just too hard. It's just, just not the same. So we stop. And then here's the trap that some of us, like myself, fall into. And this is really just shows how pernicious the devil is. For me to serve you, well, I have an extra incentive, right? Because I'm paid to do it. It's not just my calling, it's my job. So that helps focus the mind a little more, right? And because I'm paid to do it, it also means I have more time. Because I'm not also out doing other things. If I'm busy, it better be busy doing my job, which is to serve. Right? Be the church. And some of you are the same way because you're servers. So you've been serving. And when only some of us are serving, what happens? After a while, you get, I call it cirrhosis of the giver. Because you see all the people who aren't, and you get tired. Because you're like, I am busting my butt, and these people are just sitting over there doing nothing. My fellow church members aren't doing anything. That makes you more tired, because you're tired. And so then what do you say? Well, you know what? If people aren't gonna, why should I? Indifference and difficulty cause you to pull away, to stop doing one another. Right? I mean, it's human nature. It's our earthly kingdom that's built into us in the flesh. What if rather than fight for causes, issues, rights, or preferences, we fought for one another? We fought for loving and serving. We've all seen organizations that had the name church in them and met in buildings with a spiky white thing that fought each other. Church I grew up in, who first taught me Jesus, that I went to Sunday school and showed up every Sunday morning and evening church. Sometimes I even got dragged to prayer meeting. And they became known throughout the state because they took each other to court over chairs versus pews. They put so much time and energy into attacking each other over what they would sit on for an hour of consumption. And they define their church by who's going to be in charge of the seating. What's that? That is a power dynamic, a lawsuit, which Paul said, don't do that. It's a power dynamic over, did it have anything to do with one another? No, it actually was the opposite of one another. It's, you know what's really important in here is what we sit on. Well, that's not a church. That's an organization. That is not part of the kingdom of God anymore. And they were not known throughout the state of Maine. Nobody ever heard of my church. It was a little church. Like, nobody ever heard of that church. Because it was a little dinky church in a little dinky village, in a little dinky town, in a little dinky state. And suddenly, everyone in the little dinky state knew it because it was on Channel 6, 8, 13, 2, 5, and 7. It made the Bangor stations. And what were they known for? How much they loved each other and how much they loved their community? No, they were known for, they were fighting over what they were going to sit on. They weren't a church, but they were called a church. What if we didn't fight for our causes? What if we worried less about how somebody voted or where someone stands on these small issues? And we fought to how can I love you and how can I serve you? That's what this means for me. That's the number one issue of this little piece of fabric for me. I don't care in the end whether, I mean, we can debate all day whether this is necessary medically. I don't care about that debate. But I know there are a lot of people that wearing is an act of love for them. It makes them feel loved. That's all the reason I need. Well, doesn't it make you uncomfortable? I don't really think that's the point, is it? I don't serve God because he's comfortable. The cross is not a means of comfort. How can I serve others and love them? I'm going to fight for that. Or as Paul said, as the writer of Hebrews here said, how can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds? How can we push each other to love and service? How can we come together? And all the more as we see the day drawing near, We know we're in the end times. I mean, we've been in the end times for a while. I don't mean that suddenly 2020 is the new end times. We've been in the end times ever since Jesus showed up the first time. But every day we're a day closer. And it's going to get harder. And even if this pandemic goes by and we don't have to wear masks anymore, it's not going to get easier. Jesus told us it would get harder and that the world would hate us. How can we come together? And all the more. So if you're watching on the stream, I'm not telling you you're supposed to show up here. And if you're showing up here, I'm not saying that somehow that has made you more superior and a better Christian because you came out. Because sitting in a chair here, sitting in a chair at home is not the issue. The issue is, are we part of each other? Are we engaging in each other? And all the more to bless each other, to love each other, and to proclaim Him to our community. That's what makes us a church. 3,000 people on a Sunday morning does not make us a church. Being part of each other's lives and then taking those relationships and offering them out into our community. By this shall all men know that you belong to me, how you love each other so much. That makes us a church. As your pastor, that is my goal. And we need you. Because here's the thing. We perceive that this current atmosphere with lockdowns, limitations, masks, we perceive that it has made it harder for church. There are pastors and leaders who have marched into court to fight it because it's making it hard to be church. If church is a Sunday morning mass gathering, then you would be right. But I want to quickly tell you a story, and this is why I end up going long, of how personally God has been helping remind me of what it really is. So at the end of October, we were planning our trunk retreat. And if you've been around the church, you know the trunk retreat's been a big thing. The last couple of years, we've had hundreds show up. And that feels good. I love our trunk retreat. And we have all those trunks lined up and all these people, and it's just all these people show up, and it's a great thing. And this year, I knew it wouldn't be that big because I knew that not as many people would do trunks. And we had like 8 to 10 trunks, I think, as opposed to usually probably 25 to 30. So I was starting to feel bad because I'm like, well, we're not offering what we usually offer. And then because of the rising case numbers the day before, we became convinced that it was wiser for us to do a drive-through. And my heart just broke. I didn't want to do a drive-through. I was already feeling like we weren't doing anything very good anyway. It was going to be such a small thing from what we've done before. And I remember that night as I put out the instructions that we are going to drive through. And I so appreciate our people because people jumped right up and the word came out. And one guy was over here putting up tape to lead the cars through, and the organization worked well. But I was sad. I was discouraged. Because I felt that we were failing. So I was like, well, I'm going to try to just at least rescue it a little bit, because I know the kids are going to be really sad, and probably the parents will be sad, probably everybody will be disappointed with us, but I'll stand out there and I'll apologize to each car, and I'll take my camera, because the kids are probably sad that they won't be out in their costumes, because kids, you know, they dress up because it's fun. And it's fun, why? You want people to see your costume. So it's like, well, I'll take my camera and I'll try to take pictures of all the kids so that they'll feel seen, because isn't that what's important, is that people feel seen? And I was worried that we were losing that. And so I stood out there for 2 hours and 15 minutes for over 150 cars. And I apologized. And God began to show me something. Over 80% of the cars I talked to were not people from Beans Corner. They were community people, not church people. And I never was very successful in my apologies, because you know how they were responding? With an overabundance of thanksgiving. And car after car, I'd say, well, I'm sorry. They're like, no. We are so glad that you're doing something. Thank you. Our kids just needed something. I'm like, well, I'm sorry. No, they wouldn't let me apologize. They just wanted to be loved. They just cared that we tried. And I was sitting here feeling bad that we hadn't put on the thing that Beans Corner can do. And they just wanted to be seen and loved, and we could do that. And the fact that we couldn't do it well didn't matter, because it wasn't about what it looked like. It was that we cared. And that's why, up until that moment, I wasn't planning anything for children for Christmas. I didn't know what to do. But suddenly I'm like, wow, even if we just do 15 minutes, it is enough. You know, the parable of the widow's mite, it doesn't matter how much you have, it's that you give. Because here's the thing. Church hasn't gotten harder, it's gotten easier. And the reason it's gotten easier, because our call is to be a blessing to a lost and dying world. And right now, our world has, in our lifetime, never been more lost and more dying. Every family you know is under stress. Every parent of a school-age kid is under stress. People are scared. People are angry. People are frustrated. It has never been easier to be the church. But our perception is that the church is struggling because we can't do what we want to do for us, which is cram into this room and do our thing. But what we've been called to do has never been easier if we do it together. There is no limit to what we can do as the church right now. There are limits to how many people we can cram into this building. There is no limit to the ministry of God. My prayer is that we, whether you're watching there or here, that your perception of what it means for us to be Beans Corner is not rested in whether you can come and sit in a chair for an hour and 10 minutes and walk away feeling blessed, but whether we can connect to each other, because I need you and you need me. Because we're under stress too. And we cannot forsake the gathering together of ourselves one with another, as is the habit of some, because we need it more, because today is drawing near. And let us consider how to stimulate one another onto more love and service. And that's why we're not planning big Christmas services. We're planning big Christmas service. Meals. Caroling. Cards, children, because that makes us the church of God, the body of Christ. I can't do it without you. You can't do it without me, because none of us are unimportant or unnecessary. And that's who we are as the people of God. Before we pray, loved by God, we love God, we love one another, we love our enemies, and next week we're going to look at lost, loved and found. So the lost and found, loved and found. And we're going to follow Paul's thinking as he goes into saying, now let me show you a more excellent way. And this next series is going to look at, what does it mean to be loved by God? How do we understand how much Jesus loves us? What are the things that causes us to resist his love? If you've ever felt like maybe God is mad at you, there it is. And then how those things have kept us from loving others. But we haven't done our Advent candle yet, so I want to close with our Advent candle. Because I expressed frustration last week, and I probably should not have. Because I asked a lot of people to do videos, and almost nobody did. And I was disheartened. And I expressed that, probably in ways that were not loving. But I deeply appreciate my sister Charlene. Because she didn't want to, and she did. And her testimony that she's about to share with you is the perfect close of this message. Because she is not going to share out of her strength, but out of her weakness. And in doing so, becomes the perfect picture of what it means for us to do one another. And in 2.5 minutes, I think you'll hear her, and I think you'll also hear her connect to your heart. So even though today, the candle today is joy, she's going to speak on peace. But this is what God brought to us today. And she's not just going to share about the candle. She, even though she didn't know what the sermon was about, she is going to share the practical application of everything we've talked about today.
Hello, Bens Corner family. My name is Charlene Churchill. My husband's name is Nate. And I have three boys, Austin, Brendan, and Holden. And back before everything kind of shut down, we were the family that was always sitting all the way up in the front because my kids really love the music and we're noisy, so we sit up front. I am one of the slackers that Ira mentioned that didn't submit a video on peace. He asked me to, and I sent him a message on Saturday saying I'm avoiding it. And I guess I'd like to tell you why I'm avoiding it. I feel like I have zero peace. I don't think I'm alone, I guess. The world right now is scary and it's hard. The pandemic and staying home is exhausting. It's challenging. For school with the boys, we were fortunate to be able to go to school from September until now. Now we're remote for at least a week. We'll see how long it goes. But it's hard. Not feeling connected is really hard. We only made it to church a couple times. We've been watching from home. So raising kids is hard. Teaching them from home is hard. Marriage is hard. Made harder because we're always in each other's way 24/7, it seems like. So there's a lot that's really, really hard right now and a lot that I'm struggling with. And so I just feel like I have no peace. And I felt like I had no right talking about peace. And I was sharing this with a friend over the weekend. She asked me to think about the things that I do have peace in. And I told her, I feel like I don't have any peace. The only thing I have peace with is peace that I know where I'm going when all this is said and done. Whenever or wherever, whatever the end is, I do have peace with Jesus. No matter how angry I am, no matter how far away I feel or how disconnected I feel, I do know that God loves me all the way. Not a little bit. It doesn't come and go. He loves me completely. I can rest in my standing with God, and I now have peace that I will be with Him again in heaven someday. So I guess that's kind of my encouragement. I don't think I'm alone, and I know they talk about the pandemic exhaustion, and just know that I'm right here struggling with you, and I feel like I have no peace, but I think that's kind of the point. I have no peace in this world. My only peace is with Jesus. So I hope you are doing well. Hope you're safe and warm, and Merry Christmas. Hope to see you soon.
I appreciate her sharing weakness and struggle. That's the essence of one another. We are weak. Let's be weak together. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We need each other. Let's do one another. Let's figure out how to stimulate one another on to love and good deeds and be the church, no matter what is happening on Sunday morning. I deeply appreciate Charlene sharing because she did one another. So let's all do that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your patience with us. We are very impatient with ourselves and even more impatient with each other. And you, the holy and righteous God of the universe, omnipotent and all-knowing, have been patient with us. And you are still patient. And as we see evil rampaging across our planet, both through just biological illness and then the ill will of people, you still are patient because you want more people to come to know you before you step in and wrap it up. Lord, we are tired. We're tired of not having things easy or having them harder than normal, what feels like normal to us. We're tired of not being able to do church the way we feel comfortable and the way we enjoy. We're tired of school being different and work being different and social stuff being different. We're tired of everything feeling so awful. And as our dear sister shared, we may not feel a sense of peace because our circumstances may not be giving us that, but you do. Lord, I pray that for the Beans Corner Baptist Church, that those of us who have chosen to call this gathering home, that even though it's hard with differences and difficulties, that we will not forsake being one another. And that even though we're tired and we're sick of it, that we'll remember that our world needs us more than ever. They need you more than ever. And may we consider how to fight for each other instead of fighting each other. How to love each other and help each other serve you by serving our community and serving each other. May that be who we are as a church, your body. May each of us know that you put us here for a reason and that we're important. Not out of guilt or obligation, but because we desperately need each other and we benefit when we open ourselves up as the body to each other. Thank you for your patience with me, a very weak, flawed man. Lord, may you use all of us. Dismiss us with your peace. May we go out into the world this week and serve you as your church and serve one another and encourage one another. And lead us through this holiday season in ways that don't just serve us, but serve the people around who do not understand that the most amazing part of this season is our focus on you, the God of the universe, holy and powerful, coming down to do one another with us, to become Emmanuel, God with us, so that you would be our God and we would be your people together. Thank you for that gift that we celebrate this month. Dismiss us now with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.